Father, we are so grateful that we can not only participate in this Lord's Supper, this communion, the table that represents your body and your blood, but we get to open your holy word that's inspired fully and useful and profitable. And I ask, God, that you will continually prepare us for the works that you have before us. Your holy name, amen. We're in Matthew chapter 27, and you can find that, the portion we're starting today, page 1598 in your pew Bibles, the super giant print, love it. And this passage, I'll take us through the rest of chapter 27 today. It's from the place of the skull to the sealed tomb, and there's a little dialogue and other things that take place in between as we cover this. Father, I just ask as each one of us looks at this passage, as we see it, help it to be fresh and new and not stale in any way, Lord. I pray that if there's areas of our life that we're like some of these characters in this passage and we need to repent and find better ways to follow you and trust you and turn to you. Help us to have that proper conviction and move our hearts and our minds and our ways of speaking and our actions closer and closer to your purpose. Your holy name, amen. And when they came to a place called Golgotha, or Golgotha, which means place of a skull, they gave him wine mixed with bile to drink, and after tasting it, he was unwilling to drink it. That mixture that they were offering him would have been a way to be a little bit of a sedative to maybe help him not feel the pain, and Christ chose to feel the pain for us. As he continued on, the Greek, the Latin, all the different languages, out of one of those comes the word Calvary for this place, and so we think of the place of the skull, Calvary, Golgotha, all of those, same location. It was outside the city. When they had crucified him, that's the extent of what Matthew wants to say about all of the pain and the grief and everything that he had to go through. When they had crucified him, they divided his garments among themselves by casting lots. What Matthew is pointing out in a lot of these things that he mentions is there's prophecy. He's written this document to Jews, to people that would have known Scripture, would have known Hebrew Scripture. We call that the Old Testament. And there were so many different prophecies in the Old Testament that get fulfilled during this time period. And Matthew's making a point of looking at some of those. His garments were separated among the soldiers. It was customary for the soldiers to take the spoils of anyone that was executed. And one of the prophets in the Old Testament talks about how this was going to happen. And then if you turn to Psalm 22, you don't need to do that now, but it goes closely. Three or four of the prophecies that are testified to as being fulfilled in this passage come out of Psalm 22, where David is writing, and that had a near and a far, a future prophecy. David was thinking of himself. He went through a lot of trials and troubles, and he was a Christ type at that point. And then Jesus ends up pointing to that psalm with some of the things he says. My God, why have you forsaken me? All of that. So anyway, as you look at this, if you were a person that was familiar with the Jewish scriptures, you would have been able to recognize Matthew's pointing out some areas where individuals unknowingly were fulfilling prophecy. So they cast lots, they divided his clothing. Sitting down, they began to keep watch over him there. one of the reasons they would have kept watch over him is to make sure that somebody didn't come and take him down off the cross and snatch him away. There were cases where individuals that had been hung by the Romans had been rescued and revived afterwards. They did it in such a way when they pierced the hands, it would be like right where the bones, in between the bones, so no bones were broken, but it was enough to hang him there. And then same through the feet, they were able to cause him a great pain, not just him, but any individual that was hanging from the cross. And they would be there for hours, sometimes days, suffering and eventually suffocating because they couldn't take another breath. But they're keeping watch over him to make sure. Now, I love, too, that the Romans think that, and the scribes and Pharisees, they think that, you know, Jesus has to be watched because they're so worried about what his disciples are going to do. But the fact that they're there keeping an eye on him proves that he actually did pass away on the cross. And there's more than one eyewitness account that we have in Scripture. And so there's no doubt at all that Jesus' life was laid down. He laid his own life down for us. Above his head, they put up the charge against him. So each one of them that are on a cross, there'd be a charge against him, you know, a terrible terrorist, thief, murderer, whatever. And above his, Pilate had this written, "This is Jesus, the King of the Jews." One of the other Gospels talks about how that really offended the religious leaders, and they wanted Pilate to say, well, he claimed to be the King of the Jews. And that's the one time that Pilate didn't back down to them, and he said, I wrote what I wrote. It's staying. And so Jesus was condemned for being the king, condemned for who he was. It was a true statement. That's like a tract that was above his head. As people walked by on the road and they would have seen him, they're recognizing that according to that charge, that accusation against him was that he is the King of the Jews. At that time, two rebels were being crucified with him, one on the right and one on the left, and those passing by were speaking abusively to him, shaking their heads and saying, "You who are going to destroy the temple and rebuild it in 3 days, save yourself. If you're the Son of God..." Does that sound familiar? Back in Matthew 4, Satan kind of said the same thing. Well, if you're really Jesus, you could make these rocks turn to bread. And I think a lot of times people try to go to God, and maybe we're guilty of it sometimes, and tell him what he needs to do. If you're God, you're going to heal my mom or my relative. If you're God, you're going to stop this abuse over in this part of the world, or whatever it is. You're going to put this fire out. You're going to bring food where there's famine. We can accuse God of all kinds of things and tell him, if you're really God, you need to do things the way we want you to do them. And that in itself is a condemnation of where our hearts are, because if he's God, he gets to decide what, where, why, when, how. We can't dictate to him. We can request, but we can't accuse him of not being God because he won't do what we tell him to do. "If you are the Son of God, come down from the cross." In the same way, the chief priests also, along with the scribes and elders, were mocking him and saying, "He saved others. He cannot save himself." Now, they're testifying that he saved others. They'd been watching him for a long time. These guys knew Jesus pretty well, and they recognized that he had saved others. And now they're thinking, aha, he really isn't the Messiah, because we're able to put him on a cross and we can kill him. "He's the King of Israel. Let him now come down from the cross and we will believe in him." They're mocking him. They wouldn't have believed no matter what he did. Some of them did later, though. "He is trusted in God. Let God rescue him now, if he takes pleasure in him. For he said, I am the Son of God." Their assumption is that God wasn't going to allow this to happen. And yet this was the plan from the very beginning. They think that they're doing something to him. And in fact, he's the one that orchestrated the time, the place, the date, the hour. and the rebels who had been crucified with him were also insulting him in the same way, both of them. By the end of the day, one of them recognizes something in Jesus and asks for forgiveness, and Jesus says, today you'll be with me in paradise. We learn a lot from the other Gospels. I do recommend that you read Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, all of them. Get the full picture. Now, from the sixth hour, darkness fell upon all the land until the ninth hour. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani? That is, my God, why have you forsaken me? And some of those who were standing there, when they heard it, said, this man is calling for Elijah. There was a belief that oftentimes, because Elijah had not seen death, he was taken up into heaven without seeing death, somehow if you're about to die, you could call out to Elijah and he might come and snatch you up and you wouldn't have to experience death, that you could be raised into the heavens like he had been. And so that's where this came from. Immediately one of them ran and taking a sponge, he filled it with sour wine and put it on a reed and gave him a drink. But the rest of them said, let us see if Elijah comes to save him. And Jesus cried out again with a loud voice and gave up his spirit. And behold, the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom, and the earth shook, and the rocks were split. I think anybody that was there that saw what was going on probably would have put the things together. It's like he has just given his spirit up. And now all of these things are happening around him. Matthew continues, also the tombs were opened, and many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep or died were raised. And coming out of the tombs after his resurrection, they entered the holy city and appeared to many. Now, as for the centurion and those who were with him keeping guard over Jesus, all those guards that were there watching to make sure nobody would snatch him away, they see all this. They see the darkness. They see him giving up his spirit. They feel the earthquake and the rocks splitting, and there's obviously something happening here. Their reaction was a little bit different than the religious leaders. The other things that were happening, they became extremely frightened. That's true of the religious leaders as well. And they said, truly, this was the Son of God. He was just executed for the charge that was over his head. And many women were there watching from a distance who had followed Jesus from Galilee while caring for him. Among them were Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James and Joseph, and the mother of the sons of Zebedee. Now when it was evening, a rich man from Arimathea came named Joseph, who himself had also become a disciple of Jesus. This man went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. Then Pilate ordered it to be given to him. And Joseph took the body and wrapped it in a clean linen cloth and laid it in his own new tomb, which he had cut out in the rock. And he rolled a large stone against the entrance of the tomb and went away. And Mary Magdalene was there and the other Mary sitting opposite the tomb. So they have been following the body of Christ and they see all of this. Now on the next day, that is the day which is after the preparation, the chief priests and the Pharisees gathered together with Pilate. And they said, sir, we remember that when that deceiver was still alive, he said, after 3 days, I am rising. It's interesting that the Pharisees and the scribes, these people, these priests, these individuals that wanted Jesus dead, remembered what he said. The disciples didn't. They all kind of forgot, or they didn't really take it to heart and believe that it was going to happen. After 3 days, I'm rising. Therefore, give orders for the tomb to be made secure until the third day. Again, this is another blessing that we know for sure that Jesus was in that tomb during that time period because there's this guard that's watching over the tomb and a seal that's put on the tomb. Otherwise, his disciples may come and steal him away and say to the people, he has risen from the dead, and the last deception will be worse than the first. I think a lot of people think Elvis is alive right now, but, you know, can't prove it. There wasn't a guard around his tomb. Maybe if they dug him up and they could find his remains. But with Jesus, they can go into the tomb, as many did later in the story, and it was empty, and the angels were there saying, no, he's risen. Why are you looking for the dead? He's among the living. Why are you looking for the living among the dead? He's risen from the dead, and the last deception will be worse than the first. So Pilate said to them, you have a guard. Go make it as secure as you know how. And they went and made the tomb secure with the guard, sealing the stone. I'm so grateful for chapter 28 that we're going to be able to look at next week. But that would have been a tragic ending had Jesus just died on that cross and stayed in the tomb. It takes a lot of love to lay your life down for a friend, for an enemy even more. And Jesus is being mocked by and ridiculed and beaten and scourged and scourged and beaten and then he gets hung on a cross, and at any one of those points he could have said, okay, come on angels, come down and get me. Why don't you smite all these people that are doing this damage to me? And boy, I know that if that had been me, my heart is not strong enough to love my enemies that much. And yet he did. So he's right now in a sealed tomb. Not right now, but according to the story.